We turn this morning to hear God's word from that portion we read of Exodus chapter 32. And the question that is posed and put in verse 26. Then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, "Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me." And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. Several weeks ago, we had a very similar situation of a mountain and of a question being asked. There it was Elijah who came and confronted the people with the question, how long are you going to limp between two opinions, lacking commitment, even enthusiasm for either option? You cannot go down one side and abandon yourself to the worship of idols and immorality with Baal, because the knowledge that you have of God is holding you back because you know it's wrong. But on the other hand, you cannot go down that full commitment to the Lord because you have that inkling and a little bit longing to be involved with the people in the worship of Baal. And so there is this question, this dichotomy, this hesitancy, a lack of commitment and enthusiasm that Elijah posed the question and addressed. Here then is another probing, searching, simple question. Moses had been away up in the mountain for 40 days. The people had become impatient with his absence and they started to grumble. They were looking around for something that would focus their spiritual and their religious attention. And so they ganged up on Aaron. And they made him create this idol and follow this idol. And when everything was finished, they were having a party. And in the midst of that party, God breaks in. Breaks in, first of all, through Moses himself coming down from the mountain to confront them. When he sees what's happening in his anger, he breaks the stones. And out of that anger, incandescent with rage, he poses this question. Who is on the Lord's side? There is a spiritual issue at risk. There is a danger to be identified and addressed. There are things now that have to be dealt with bluntly, plainly, without any kind of soft speaking or gentle words. The issue is too risky, too heavy. It is to be dealt with by a simple question, and what side you're on. That's what the Lord is asking through Moses. Whose side are you on? And as we gather ourselves, not only today, but every occasion when we come underneath the gospel message, the Lord is putting that same question to us. He is meeting with us. He is speaking to us through this episode, perhaps through another sermon that comes to your mind, perhaps a passage of the scripture or the memory of one who's gone before us. But there are different ways the Lord might speak to us, but the question is the same. Whose side are we on? He speaks to each one of us then, personally and powerfully, here this morning. I want therefore to look at this episode and see different things from it that can be of benefit to ourselves. And the first thing I want us to think of is the person who is speaking to these people. Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said. We can try to create in our own mind a picture of what was happening there. It certainly wasn't. It wasn't an attractive time to speak, was it? We can imagine just how difficult it was to come in there and to say what he had to say. After all, a party was in full swing. And if the parties are anything like they are today, as they were then, we can imagine how difficult it was for Moses not only to be heard, but for him to speak at all. Because immediately everybody would be looking at him and casting him as a killjoy. You're spoiling all my fun. All around him there was evidence of a party and of their involvement and their enjoyment and their submerging themselves in things that were displeasing to God. Tired of waiting 40 days when Moses was up the mountain, they went their own way. It wasn't the noise of a victory. It wasn't the words of defeat. It was a party. It's a noise of them that sing that I hear. Taken up with that enjoyment and that illusion, the person that was speaking, Moses, with all of the distraction, the pressure of that situation he confronted when he came down the mountain. And if these people, who so quickly had seen the power of God, if these people, who so quickly came out of Egypt, if they slipped like they have slipped here, how much more care do we need when the Lord brings a blessing upon our lives? And when the Lord brings to us something for the good of our souls, we have here a lesson to be careful and to be watchful, lest we slip backward out of the place we've come from. Hezekiah, remember, similar experience for him. He was healed of his sickness. He was given 15 extra years to live. And in 2 Chronicles 32, the Lord quite clearly tells us that he withdrew a measure from Hezekiah to test him, to see how he would live and how he would respond underneath the blessings that he had just received. What kind of metal was he made of? Would he stay in the path that he was walking in? The same kind of lesson comes to us from these people. They had walked along the path of the Lord's blessing for a short distance. But now, they're beginning to wander from it and stray off to the left or the right. Here we have then Moses coming and speaking to them in that situation. And he stood alone to speak. He didn't think of his own safety or security, but he boldly, conscious of the weight of issues that were at risk, he boldly confronts them where they are and as they are. The solitary champion for the Lord, challenging a whole nation, including his brother and the leaders of the people. And as you see him standing there, confronting them and against the noise and everything that was going on, there must have been steel in his body. There was certainly strength in his words. And as he stood alone, just as you look at him in your own mind's eye, questions arise. How did he do it? How was he so courageous? And we can trace that back to where he's just come from. Heavenly communion with God makes a man strong for God. We were singing there, and they that know thy name, they that know thy name shall be strong and do exploits. Here is Moses, having spent some time in the secret place on the mountain with God, and after spending such company and being in the company of God, he wasn't afraid of men. He wasn't afraid of these nations and these people. After all, just think of what he's seen and where he's been. When man, puny as he is set in contrast with the almighty majesty of God, what is there to be afraid of when we have that kind of perspective and vision? What can we be afraid of when the vivid image and experience of God is that kind of reality to us? One man coming from the presence of God, speaking and addressing a whole nation, and turning a nation around as he did. Again, we've mentioned him already, but surely we can see the way in which it applied also from the life of Elijah. As the Lord God liveth, before whom I stand, the same perspective. He's been with God. Here is Elijah, a single man, addressing the nation with all of the sin of that day, and turning it around. We need the same kind of strength to ourselves, do we not? Because as we look about our society today, we see so much given over to things that will not be of any benefit or profit. We see so many who are wasting their time on the things that are going to pass away. As we grow older, as we go on in life, so we begin to value things much more so than in earlier years. Time has that effect on every one of us. We begin to realize the things that are important and the things that are urgent. And when you see the way in which people today are so devoted and dressed up and dedicated to the things last night which pass away so quickly by this morning, and we need to come into that situation and address these people, to speak to people with all of the power that we can, but all of the love and the compassion which the Lord gives us, and all of the awareness that we have of the issues that are risk and at stake. We need to follow and walk in the same steps as Moses, as Elijah, as our Lord Jesus Christ himself, as he came into the world and he spoke to people in their need, as he spoke to a people, one person again, speaking to people, be it a group or one lady or one person on their own, but speaking always of spiritual needs and spiritual issues. The person that was speaking. But if the person spoke, what was the question that they posed? What was it they said, he said? There was a dangerous situation arising. Their souls and their spiritual future was at risk. They had dismissed the Lord from their thinking. They had put distance between them and God. The Lord said to Moses, we're reading from verse 7, go, get thee down, for thy people which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly. They have put distance between them and God, and a divorce was already happening. They were slipping and letting go the things of God. And all of these factors required drastic action. There's no time for delay or debate. Immediate action is required. Immediate action this day. And so there is that confrontation through Moses. And the question is placed. Who is on the Lord's side? You can have debate in the Houses of Parliament or in Holyrood. And they can go on for hours, sometimes even for days. But at the end, Order is called, and the question is put. That's the way it's described. The question is put. And eventually there is a division in all of those people gathered. There's the yea and there's the nay. There's the yes and the no. Two different lobbies that they all go down. And they're all counted. And their names are ticked off. And so the question is put. And the question is put again here through Moses. And it's a serious issue that he's addressing. Despite all of the debate and everything that's been said, it comes down to this. And the question is, which lobby would we be heading for? And which register would our names be ticked off on? The question is posed. We can come away with, immediately we can come away with so many different answers ourselves right now. I've not made up my mind yet. I want to enjoy a little bit more of the party, and I'm not going to answer your question until I'm a little bit older. That's what so many people say today. They want to enjoy the comfort of what's going on round about them, and they think that in some way they're neutral, but they don't realize the danger they're in. They don't realize the issues that are stake and at risk. He that is not with me scatters. He that is not with me is against me. He that does not gather scatters. And the more we delay it, the harder it gets to respond to the question. The issues are crystal clear. Death is there awaiting us, and eternity is beyond. And we've got to make our life, at least we've got to meet with God, and there our lives will be judged, and there God will examine us. And are we ready for that meeting? So few are ready for it. We can try to avoid the issue. We can avoid the question that's posed. People might turn, and when they saw Moses standing there, they say, it's only an outburst from Moses. It's only an outburst, and it'll pass. But this is not so much Moses' outburst, but this is the opinion and the settled judgment of God. This is the Lord speaking. This is the Lord addressing and confronting them and us. And we cannot, when we answer the question, look over our shoulder and say, well, what does such and such a person say? Which lobby is so and so going into? What do others think? We don't want to be different. We don't want to be breaking the party line, as it were. The company we've spent in, the people we've been with for so many years, which way are they going? Well, I'd better join up with them. We dare not do that. We must realize and be aware of what God is posing and putting before us. And we must answer the question not according to what's going on round about us or the opinion we have of others. But we've got to answer the question on the spiritual issues that we know, that are raised, that are set before us. And what is the response that is required? Yes, the question is put, who is on the Lord's side? And it's a question that hangs in the air wherever the gospel is preached and proclaimed. And what was the response that Moses was looking for? That he put before them. He didn't leave them in a quandary. He didn't leave them to make up their own answer to the question. He asked it, who's on the Lord's side? But he didn't stop there. He says, let him come to me. They weren't allowed to sulk away in a corner. They had to stand up and come out on his side. There are only two ways. There is no third way in our gospel. And here we need to remind ourselves of what the gospel says, and we need a degree of honesty as we're dealing with ourselves and as God deals with us. There is the broad and there is the narrow way. We're either for him or we're against him. We either adore him or we abhor him. We rejoice in him or we reject him. And the Lord is speaking to us. Who is on the Lord's side? And he doesn't leave us to make up our own answers or to try to concoct and to devise something that will protect us and give us peace. He says clearly what he requires and looks for from us. To step out from the crowd. To step out from the world. To identify and lay our allegiance with the Lord. Remember what we said was behind the question that Elijah posed. You don't have commitment, you don't have enthusiasm. And here is Moses looking for that commitment, looking for that enthusiasm from these people. To come out. Because everything that's going on round about you is wrong. Leave behind you everything that God condemns. Deliberately, visibly, publicly. Come out from everything that's going on in the camp. That's what Moses was asking these people. Not just simply those frontline players. Not just simply those that were the light of the party. Not just simply those that were going on and enthusiastically enjoying it wildly, maybe in the middle of the circle or in the middle of the light. But there would be others that would be maybe in the shadows round about. And they were looking on, but they were the same commitment to it. They were there enjoying it in the same measure. To one and to all, this question comes. Come out. That's what the Lord requires from us. And come out, put in our allegiance to one person, the Lord Jesus Christ. Associate with Moses is what this passage speaks about. But what it says is join with the Lord's appointed representative. That's what Moses was and is. He is the Lord's appointed representative. And as we take that and translate it into the New Testament and before us now, what the Lord is requiring from us is that come out and identify with the Lord Jesus Christ. Put our allegiance in him. Look to him and put our confidence in him. Confess and acknowledge him to be our Savior and our Lord. He is the shepherd. The good shepherd, the great shepherd. He is the shepherd. Calling the sheep to himself, calling to us through the preaching of the gospel here this morning, calling to our soul. He breaks in to our life and into our thinking once again. He's coming down beside us, as he has done in the past perhaps. And we have let that opportunity go by us. And now it comes again to us. And the Lord is speaking. The Lord is calling, and the Lord is saying to us, come, come to me. There are great, yes, great, great experiences in hand for those who trust in him. He will give peace and pardon. He will give rest to those who are weary in their souls. Whenever we are filled with anxiety and apprehension, when doubts and fears raise their heads, when we are possessed with fear and terror that grip us in the very core of our being, these are experiences that are addressed by the Lord in the gospel, in his word. But they are issues that require immediate action and attention. The question is posed, and the response that is required is set before us. We can be in no doubt, therefore, no doubt whatsoever as to what the Lord requires from us. And then one last thought about what was the result of all of this. It involves this group of people called the Levites. We are told there that the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto Moses. And when you go back, you see that the Levites did not have an attractive history at all. Simon and Levi were brothers, sons of Jacob. And their sister had been raped. And they bred on revenge for those who had done it. And they waited for the opportunity when those who had done it were in their hands. And they went after them with a vengeance, and they killed. And back in Genesis chapter 34, you have the father of Levi and Simon rebuking them severely for what they did, because they had brought dishonor to the name and reputation of Jacob, God's people. And when you go from Genesis 34 right through to Genesis 49, you find Jacob now on his deathbed. And the memory of what they've done stays with him all through these years, right up to his deathbed. And even in the blessings that he puts out on each one of his children, there is still the memory of the cruelty of what they had done. There you have Levi, his history, his behavior. And yet these are the very ones that came to the Lord, to Moses' side. Nothing attractive about them. Everything going against them, you might say. Nothing that would bring them into the favor of Moses or of the Lord. But these obstacles and barriers and behavior in the past, they were not a barrier. They were not a barrier to them coming to the Lord. We might even suggest that these very things, perhaps with a spiritual sensitivity, awakened them. They knew and they were aware of what they had done, and they were never allowed to forget it, perhaps. And now, in the moment of need and when the invitation is given, they come to the Lord, to Moses' side. We must not look upon ourselves as being disqualified. No matter what our past history has been, no matter where we've been, what we've done, yes, the devil will try to raise these things like gigantic proportions before us. But remember the Lord's saying to us, inviting us, "Come unto me, all ye that are laboring and heavy laden, burdened down with things like this." Imagine the weight that was on the life of Levi all of these years. And they were invited, they came. So the Lord speaks and invites us with the weight that is upon us, calling us likewise to himself. But one last thought about the solemnity involved here. These people, Levi, as they came, they were instructed by Moses to kill the rebels that remained. And when you read that, you might recoil and draw back from it and say, well, isn't that not awfully cruel? Isn't that not a fearful judgment? But let me put this. We can misunderstand the issues that are at stake. The nation were required to follow the Lord, and the Lord was not going to be trifled with. When you read verse 30, on the morrow that Moses said to the people, "You have sinned a great sin. It wasn't a small one. It wasn't an insignificant one. It wasn't some sin that could be in any way covered up or clothed over. It was a tremendous sin. It was a great sin. That's the judgment that God makes upon what they did. Nothing is insignificant of the idolatry and the behavior of that party that took place. And therefore, if they don't respond to the call of Moses, they've got to face the consequences. And the same kind of solemnity can be taken to ourselves in the gospel. God is speaking to us and calling us to Himself. Let's not trifle, play down. Let's not dismiss in any way what the Lord is saying to us. The problem we've got is a serious one, a great one. We can see that in the way in which the only representative, the only person that could come to do anything about it was whom? The only one who could address it was His own Son, providing that way of salvation through the bloody cruelty of the cross. What then? What then do we expect from God if we continue to reject so amazing provision? What do we expect? Remember the words that were put the very beginning about John the Baptist by our Lord. What do you expect when you went out into the wilderness? What do you expect to see in the wilderness? And the Lord, using these words in Luke chapter 7, brings a dose of reality and spiritual truth to these people. What do you expect if you're dealing with God? What do you expect if God speaks to you? What do you expect if you reject God? What do you expect if that's the way you behave against God? Is God going to put Nelson's eye to it? Is God going to turn away blind-eyed to it? No. We've got to understand and appreciate the reaction and response of God to such a provocation against His benevolence, His goodness, His graciousness and patience to these people. And so with ourselves. We have a great gospel of pardon and forgiveness in the gospel. We have a tremendous Savior in Jesus Christ the Lord. He has provided and obtained and stands before us, offering to us now forgiveness for our soul, acceptance with God. And He's calling us out from where we are to come to Him and follow Him. That's the question that is posed here this morning. The response required is set to come to Him. And for every one of us in our soul then, this question hangs. For every one of us, the question is there, waiting for the reaction response from us. As for me and my house, we will follow the Lord. Or do we alternatively say, who is the Lord that I should follow Him? The ear of God is bent. The ear of the Lord is bent carefully to every one of our souls. The Lord is listening diligently when the question is put. The debating and the dancing is over. The question is posed. What lobby do we go through? What answer do we make? Who is on the Lord's side? Let us pray. Gracious Lord and God, we bless Thy name for Thy word given to us again this morning. For the way in which Thou dost come amongst us and speak to us. And for the privileges we have here of again listening to the gospel of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray, Lord, that Thou would deal with us graciously. Lord, open our eyes and touch our soul and bring our lives underneath the influence of Thine own Son. And may we trust in him. And in doing so, may we know his provision as a daily experience for us. O Lord, we need thee. Come amongst us and speak to us. And pardon the multitude of our sins and provocations before thee. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We close by singing from Psalm 62. Psalm 62 and at verse 6. He only my salvation is, and my strong rock is he. He only is my sure defense, I shall not move be. In God my glory placed is, and my salvation sure. In God the rock is of my strength, my refuge most secure. Ye people, place your confidence in him continually. Before him pour ye out your heart. God is a refuge high. Surely mean men are vanity, and great men are a lie. In balance lay the holy are more light than vanity.